There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.
Thanks, Ian. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I just got back from 2 weeks in Cornwall, summer holiday, which is great. And I was getting dressed this morning and my back went. So the moral of the story is basically stay in your pajamas. Or, as Sue kindly said, what did you do yesterday? I said, I was wheeling my grandchildren around the garden in a wheelbarrow yesterday. And she said, oh, well, there you are. So, so Friday we got a real treat. It was our last day of holiday. A couple of days beforehand, we'd met a guy on a beach in Cornwall. He'd just pulled his kayak out of the water and I helped him lift it on his car. And Friday he rang us and said, I'm going out fishing today. I'll pick you up if you want. So we got a fishing trip out. We were catching mackerel. We caught 2 dozen mackerel. And he had a mate with him. Oh, about 3 nights before, Catherine and I had one of those silly nonsense or small talk conversations where we're listing things that we wouldn't like to do. And we both totally agreed that we would not like to be submariners. So Steve, this guy we met on the beach, introduced us to his mate Dave, and we said to Dave, hey Dave, what do you do? He says, I'm a submariner. And so we got chatting, but David joined the Navy when he was 16, ran away from Blackpool, which you would do. He'd been a submariner for 23 years. He's now working in the Ministry of Defence Naval Dockyards in Plymouth. He got chatting, and it turned out that he'd, when he said to me, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister of a church in Preston. We got chatting about faith, and he shared that he'd made a commitment to Christ as a young naval rating and how he'd followed Christ. He doesn't go to church anymore, but he still believes it all. But as we got chatting, he started asking questions about Fulwood and about the church and our background and everything and something of our heritage. And he says, oh, so you'll be one of those churches that makes people give 10%, aren't you? And I said, no. He said, but you'll have to tithe, don't you? I said, no. And he said, all right, so what do you do? And it was great because I was about to teach a sermon or a message on giving. And we're picking up from 2 Corinthians 9, because just before I went away on holiday at the beginning, at the last Sunday of July, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's two passages where Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about giving. And I said we would pick that up at the beginning of September. So that's what we're doing this morning. But it's interesting that his perception of us as a church would be, we would be the type of church, and literally this was the word he used, that makes people give 10%. That was his immediate perception or his understanding of what kind of church we would be like. When we shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a few weeks ago, I got chatting with somebody over coffee, and they're from a different church. They were just visiting for that Sunday. And they said, oh, just thank you for your message. It's really nice when people do that. And I said, oh, great, I'm glad it was good for you. And they said, we just had an 8-week series on the grace of giving. And he said they felt like the whole series was not about grace, but it was about having our arms put right up our back to make us give more. If you think when we teach or share about giving at Fullwood that's what it's like, please, please change your mind, because that is not how we approach giving. A lot of people do assume that we teach tithing. I have never, ever taught tithing, just so you know. If you don't know what tithing is, tithing would be part of an Old Testament principle, which means giving 10% of your income. We've never done that. We've always taught right out of this passage that we're looking at this morning, where Paul actually says that he doesn't want us to give under compulsion. He doesn't want to make us give. He wants us to give freely and to give cheerfully. So what's that got to do with vision? Well, I think part of it is, for me, is this, is that when we're giving for a cause, and we'll pick up that in a moment or two. But when we give for a cause, it's because something is in our heart that we believe. And in these verses, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul actually says to the Corinthian church, hey guys, what's your cause? What's the big why of your giving? A while ago, you began to give because there was a need, there was a famine. And you were giving to support brothers and sisters in Christ in that famine. He said, now, I've been around the churches and I've been in Macedonia, and Macedonian churches have given amazingly. They've given beyond what they could afford. Now, I'm using them as an example, but I'm actually asking and I'm challenging you to think about that cause, to think about that why. Think about what you're giving for, who you're giving to, and what's your cause. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he's really saying, will you complete that giving? And I'd like just maybe simply for us to ask that question ourselves this morning. If ever you think that as a church we've said, you know, we want you to give, and you feel like we're putting your arm up your back, please, that's not what we're about. But we are about a great cause. Ian said that for some of us, this is a New Year's Day. First Sunday in September is the beginning of a new church year. Ian and I pick up our formal appointments to minister as pastors for the next year. It's my 23rd year. What's yours? Sixth? Nearly seven. Gosh, time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? But what's the cause here? We began the year by speaking about by invitation. We began the year by focusing on teaching series in our message about inviting people to Fullwood, inviting people to come and be a part of us, inviting people who don't know Jesus yet to know God and begin to get to discover him. And so much of what we do here is about simply being a place where brand new people who don't know Jesus loves them can begin to walk towards him. Whether it's a family fun day, whether it's inviting them to come on Fullwood freewheelers on a bike trip, whether it's inviting them to come to Costa Coffee for a discovering or exploring faith's course. Our heart is that brand new people will begin to journey towards Jesus and begin to find that he's the light of the world and that the cross of Christ can be emblazoned across their lives and change their lives as they find God for the first time. That's our cause. For Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's saying, the cause here is that there's a famine. There's cause here is the great need. But I want us to think about, when we're giving to Fullwood, why? Our great cause is we're inviting people to come and find Jesus, discover him, and grow in him. Paul goes on in this passage beyond that sense of cause to say that our generous sowing brings great reaping. That whatever you give, whether the lady who was a widow who just gave 2 coins that Jesus commended to his disciples, says she's given everything. Whether it feels like all you're able to give is 2 coins. Or whether you're able to give in very significant ways because God has blessed you with finances. Whatever you're doing, Paul says, the moment you give, you're sowing a seed. I was out kind of gardening yesterday. You catch up when you come home, don't you? The lawns look like they're a jungle and you've got to cut them and there. But the best thing I did yesterday was pull potatoes and just see how many potatoes I'd managed to grow. I'm not a great gardener, by the way, but, you know, stick potatoes in a bucket, cover them with soil, and usually you'll get 1 or 2 more potatoes. And we did, and I was pleased to bring in this bowl full of potatoes. Why? Because you'd sown. Paul says, when you give generously, when there's something in your heart that's released so that your finances are released to give generously, you will not begin to know the kind of impact it has. Everything that Dave Sewell just talked about in our youth and children's work, our giving makes that work. Everything that happens in this place and from this place, whether it's Cedar House or whether it's the support of Kibagora Hospital and the university out there, it happens because God does something in our hearts that releases generous giving. Don't underestimate what you can achieve by saying, God, how and why and what can I give to you and for you? And then he lays some principles down as he's writing, and I think it's great to pick up on some of these things. First of all, in verse 7, he says it comes cheerfully and it's not compelled. I love that because when you read chapter 8 and when you read the first part of chapter 9, feels like Paul is doing a bit of arm up the back thinking. But it's not really. Paul knows that great giving comes from great relationships. Who are the people you are most generous with? Maybe your wife or your husband. Maybe your children. Maybe friends who you're close to. And you just love it when it's their birthday. You love it when you just give them something out of the generosity of your heart. And Paul says, the last thing in the world I want you to do is to be compelled to give. I want you to give cheerfully, to give freely. Cheerful, not compelled. And then he says, in a way, in verse 8, great giving comes from great faith. When you know what God has done for you, when you know what God has done in giving his son Jesus for you, when you put your trust in him, you will understand that to give and give and give actually is some of the best things you can do in terms of aligning your faith with God and aligning your faith with God's heart of generosity towards you. And then in the next verse or two, in verse 9, where he quotes Psalm 92, he says, this is a righteous response. Read Psalm 92 and you find that God's heart is for the poor, but God's heart is through the giver. And he's saying, when you give, it's actually a symbol or a sign or an act of righteousness. That part of your spiritual growth, part of you growing up in Jesus, growing up in God, comes out of what he's doing in your life. And when that's happening, then you'll give. You'll give more. and you give graciously. And then I think he reaches kind of the kernel, or really hear that, the heart of, the nub of, where some of us are at on giving, and when he gets to verse 10. Because it seems to be in verse 10, he's saying that trusting God, not your bank balance, is a key seed change in your spiritual growth. That when you get to a place where you say, my giving is an act of faith, my giving is an act of trust in God, and that what I'm going to do is I'm going to put God first in all of my life, and that means God first in my finances. When I do that, when I open up my pocketbook, open up my heart, all the things that I'm trusting for, my insurance policy, my life policy, my pension plan, my rainy day savings, my holiday savings, can I really give that much when my payday comes in? Can I really give that much off the top to God and trust him for the rest? And it seems like Paul's saying, one of the faith journeys we need to make as Christians in terms of our growing in Jesus, our growing in Christ, is that we get to a place where we're trusting God with our finances. Not trusting payday, not trusting Wonga, that's for sure. Not trusting that we've got enough set aside and all those things, which may be the right thing for us to do. But in a place we're saying, our God is not our bank balance. And we're going to break the power of money in our lives by generous, free-spirited, heartfelt giving to God. Trusting God, not your bank balance, is key. And then another principle or two is that he says, do this with great gratitude. Do you know, I don't believe God is concerned with a gift that's given through gritted teeth. And I know I've said that time and time again. But if you feel like you're giving under compulsion, it's crutching. That's not worship, is it? It's almost like that phrase where it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's almost like, do it with a smile. Give with a smile. And it's a response. So we're responding to God because he's given us so much. And we're saying, God, how can I not give back to you? How can I not bless you? And then in verse 13, Paul comes round to all this giving. And he actually says, it's an expression of the good news in you. When you come to a place where your bank balance is not your boss, when you get to that place where you're not living for money and you're living for giving, when you get to that place, Paul says, that's good news. It's actually an expression of the gospel. It's an expression of what God has done in your life because he's released you from those things and he's set you free to be a cheerful giver. And the good news of God in you about his son giving his love for you, giving his forgiveness for you, giving his life for you, giving his resurrection, eternal life to you, that all those things given to you, all those good news things, you're going to give them back. Part of that giving back will be to be a giver. And he goes on to say that is great grace. You see great grace. Jesus told a story about forgiveness, and he told the story of a man who had an unforgivable debt, unpayable debt. And the master called this man before him and said, I want that debt now. And the man said, I can't pay. And it was like, pay up or you'll be in prison for life. And the master took pity on the man, and he forgave him this unpayable debt. And the man walked out down the corridor away from the master and found a guy who owed him a minuscule debt, tiny amount. And he put the guy up against the wall and half strangled him because he couldn't pay and then threw him in prison. And then the master heard about what he'd done. and he brought him before him. And he said, I forgave you all that, and you couldn't forgive that. Because you don't know the great grace that's been given to you. So these principles, I'd love it if they were kind of written into who we are, so they become how we are in giving. We've had some tremendous times of giving as a church. Amazing times. I'll never forget a time when Don Leeming, about 15 or 16 years ago, had been out to Kibagora. And it was not that long after the terrible genocide. And we're beginning to hear of some of the things that Sheila Etherington, who's one of the members of this church, who'd been a missionary nurse out in Kibagora in Rwanda, Africa, for a long time. And some of the needs of the children who'd been orphaned in the genocide. And some of the projects that she was beginning to get involved in. And we sent Don out to have a look. And Don came back and he said, we need to commit ourselves to this. And one Sunday morning, he stood in the pulpit here or behind the lectern, and he said, so we've got a gift day next week, and we need £10,000. You know, and I sat on the front row, and nobody had ever done that at Fullwood before. Because it's one of those things you don't talk about how much you need kind of thing. He said, we need £10,000. And my heart, I just sensed that when God, Don had spoken that, he spoke something into heavenly places. And he broke a door open. And I just thought, and you'll get it. That was my immediate heartfelt response as I sat in the front row. We need £10,000 and you'll get it. I think we raised £12,500 the following day. It's tremendous. And you've kept doing that. I'll never forget one Sunday, the Sunday before we had our first gift day for the building fund, when we built the new annex where our youth are now and the whole of the new coffee bar area and the foyer. And we were going to spend well over £1 million to do that. And I remember one of the older members of the congregation coming to me that Sunday before the first gift day and saying, Andrew, I don't really think we'll be able to do this. And she didn't know that the number of times I'd walked home thinking, I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I can't ask my people to give over £1 million. It seemed huge. And wrestling that out in my spirit. And I looked at her and I said, we're not. It's about God and we're trusting him. And the following Sunday, we gave over £200,000 that day. God has used you as great givers, and he doesn't want us to stop. Some of you may never have ever thought about this before. You've never thought that, gosh, I'm responsible to give whatever I earn. That there's got to be something in me that God's doing that makes me a generous giver. Will you go away and pray? There's a leaflet on the foyer, and I know this has been around a while. This is our church's best summary of what we can say about giving. There's a short Bible study, there's about giving, and then there's how you can give. But they're available as you leave. They're just on the desk as you leave. Just take one away and pray about it and read it. And see what God's saying to you. But maybe for some of us, we've never thought about giving for a while, and we need to rethink and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Is there a challenge that you're giving to me? But what's God saying to you? I know above everything that he's saying this, that he gave his son. And as Paul finishes these two chapters on giving, he can only do this. He can say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. His gift of Jesus. He's given everything for us. So let us be great givers. People are coming to know Jesus here. I love it when I hear stories of people's lives changed here because we've invited them. And our theme for the year is by invitation. Some of the things that we're doing here take our giving to make them happen. But make no mistake, these will be these will be an expression of the good news through us for others. Trust God as we do it. We're going to pray a prayer that we usually pray at the very beginning of the year. But because of these last two messages that I've shared about giving, I've highlighted one of the lines in red so that as we pray it, we kind of think, okay, that's what Pastor's about this morning. But let's take this prayer that's on the screen and just pray this prayer, and then we'll lead on into sharing communion together. So let's pray this together. Maybe we could stand to pray. Be good. Thanks. This is our commitment at the beginning of the year and now on the beginning of the new church year. So being rooted and grounded in God's love, we pray. Let's pray together. Lord, you've called us to be light in this world. Let your light burn brightly through me. I love you, Lord. Help me to show love to others. Fill me with love for the world you have made. We willingly give our time to serve you by serving our community. We gladly give our abilities to serve you by serving where you call us. We cheerfully release our money and possessions to impact the church, the city, and beyond. We will follow wherever your Spirit leads, whether it be local, national, or worldwide. We will gladly seek God's purpose for our lives through prayer, studying the Bible, and friendship with Christians. Make us a loving and growing community filled with God's life-changing presence. Amen. Amen.